great, wasn't it? I love that rendition that you did. Thank you very much. Whiter Than Snow, beautiful song, beautifully done. I want to say thanks again. I can't help but mention the beautiful things that happen here on a regular basis. This arrangement, again, is beautiful. So whoever took all the time to do that, thank you very much. It looks very pretty. And Gary, great to hear the organ again. Don't you think so, everyone? Awesome to hear that being played today. And we're also grateful that we have the men from Kirkland here to do part of our service a little bit later. I'd like to direct your attention to a very important subject in the Scripture, which is hope. Now, if you look at this picture, I really like that picture. Do you like that picture? I thought that's just perfect because back when I pastored in Newport and Walport, I saw something like this happen. We were on our way back from an evening meeting in Walport, Oregon, which is south of Newport on the Oregon coast. And we noticed that there was a helicopter up in the sky, very stormy weather, with a big searchlight pointing down. And then we saw cars going everywhere. So we knew something big was happening on the jetty. There in Newport, you have the Aquinnah Bay, and there's a jetty that goes way out into the sea. And that is one of the most treacherous bays, ports, up and down the West Coast. It's known for being a very, very treacherous place. In fact, sometimes they shut the bridge down, and they did two times when we lived there. They shut the bridge across the bay down because the wind is too strong. When we lived there, a semi-truck was blown off that bridge into the bay. And a couple of RVs were blown off that bridge into the bay. So if you're ever traveling that stretch of 101 down the Oregon coast and it's very windy that day, you might give it a second thought. So as we were approaching, we noticed that there was a very large cargo ship which was stuck on the north jetty. The ship was called the Blue Magpie. I'll never forget it. It's interesting when you start reading about stuff like this. I didn't know anything about the shipping industry at all, really, until this happened. And then I looked up all this information. The ship was owned by somebody in Hungary. The crew were all Korean. There were 19 crewmen, including the captain. They were all Korean. And the ship was chartered from Ukraine. So you figure that out. I don't know. But what had happened is that the captain of the ship had become very inebriated. He was intoxicated with alcohol. And in his inebriated state, he thought that he could make port at Aquinnah Bay, even though the portmaster many times said, do not attempt to come into the jetty tonight. The storm is too great. You will not make it. But he ignored that because he was drunk. And so he gave orders that they were to try to make port there in Aquinnah Bay. And the result was the ship got stuck on the north jetty. And we had just pulled into a parking area that we knew about since we lived there, apart from the typical place that people would go. And we had a great view of what was going on there. And what we saw was these Coast Guardmen, amazing people who risked their lives on a daily basis to save people who make stupid mistakes. And so there they were out there, and we saw this copter come over and hover over, and we saw men going up and down the ropes and all kinds of things going on, and they rescued all 19 of those crewmen and got them safely to shore. And we watched, within a few minutes, the ocean crush that steel ship to nothing and sank right there. It was amazing to see the power of the sea. So that was a hopeless time. If you were on board that ship, that was a hopeless time. And probably if you were not drunk and the captain said, we're going to make it into that port, you probably, as a crewman, you probably said, this is crazy. And then when you ran aground on that north jetty and you know the power of the ocean, you're thinking, we're all going to die, maybe. I mean, hope, how do you have hope when something like that is happening? Just imagine being one of those Korean crewmen on board that ship. And you're pretty sure that in a few minutes, unless something happens, you're going to be close to dying if you don't die. That's a hopeless time. But then they got the word that the Coast Guard was coming. So then there was some hope because they knew that the Coast Guard was trained and prepared to make a rescue such as that. And then when they showed up and the crewmen began to leave, then hope was very strong. See, that's a hope that's based on a fact. But the hope that most people talk about on a day-to-day basis is wishful thinking. It's like, I hope I win the lottery, somebody says. Well, good luck with that. Or somebody says, I hope it doesn't rain today. Well, if you live in Arizona, that's probably pretty good. But if you live up here in this time of year, yeah, you're taking your chances with that. Wishful thinking kind of hope. That's not a biblical kind of hope. Now, people get it mixed up all the time. Because when you ask some people, do you know that you have eternal life? They will say, I hope so. They don't know so. They don't have a fact when they say that. It's wishful thinking. They're hoping that somehow all the pluses and minuses even out, and when it's all said and done, they'll make it. That's not biblical hope. That's common everyday hope that people talk about. Biblical hope is always based on a fact. Now, my family, we have always been Mariners fans. I've been a Mariners fan since the very beginning. I hope you don't think any less of me for that. If you're a Yankees fan and we play against each other, I will still love you, but I hope your team loses. I'm sorry. But there have been different people who have played in the Mariners, and I just chose three of whom I consider to be some of the best. Ken Griffey Jr., whenever he would come up to bat, and we never watched the games on TV. It was a lot more fun to listen to Rick Riz and Dave Niehaus on the radio. And so we would listen, and we would do other things, and the boys and I, especially our two sons, we would be busy doing things together and listening to the game. And sometimes things weren't going too well for the Mariners, but maybe the game was close, and then Ken Griffey would come to bat. And maybe my son, often it would be the case, one of my sons would say, what do you think, Dad? Are we going to win this? I said, well, Ken Griffey is up to bat. Anything can happen. Because he was a great baseball player. And at any moment when he was at bat, you knew there was a possibility of a game-changing hit. Same thing was true for Edgar Martinez. Same thing was true for Ichiro. Whenever they would come up to bat, especially in a close game, you knew that something good could happen. And often it did. We had that kind of hope. And that hope was based on a fact. The fact that these men had the skill level it took to see that tiny little ball going 100 miles an hour across home plate and be able to make that wood hit that ball at just the right place, at just the right time, and create a hit or score a home run. Based on a fact. Hope is something in the Bible that is always based on a fact. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 13:13 it says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, the interesting thing about this list is that one of these is a fruit of the Spirit, one of these is a gift of the Spirit, and the other one is a decision that's based on the other two. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The very first one mentioned is love, the fruit of the Spirit, love. That's something that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you have love boiling up in your heart. He puts that in your heart. It becomes part of your nature. Faith is something that is given to you by God. He gives you a little faith to start with, and then as time goes by, He gives you more faith as you obey what He's given you. Your faith increases. So faith is a gift of the Spirit. But hope is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not automatic. Hope is not a gift of the Spirit. It's not something that you just somehow make your courage, you know, grow and now you have hope. No, hope is a decision that is based in trust. And right now, in these days in which we live, a lot of people could sure use some hope, couldn't they? There's people who are very lonely. Loneliness is still mentioned as one of the greatest emotional and mental needs in America today, that so many people are lonely. Another terrible tragedy in the last week or two with that shooting down in Florida. And, of course, all the political stuff, the machines get roaring on that over whether people should have guns or not and all that. And people are all sidetracked by some of those issues. And then there's people like a young man I met back in Georgia who is concerned about a possible diagnosis. At any time in our life, tragedy can strike. Something can happen. People need hope. But so many people, as I drive up and down these streets, maybe you do the same thing, and I see the millions of people around this area, I know that most of them do not have hope. I've talked with many of people like that, and when I talk with them about their concerns and their fears, they don't have hope. They're worried. They're afraid. They don't know what to do. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we can choose hope, and it's our blessing to have hope. Now stop and take a look at these guys. Would you do that? You know, trusting in God sometimes feels a little bit like that. God says, keep the Sabbath. Okay. God says, return your tithe. Okay. You know, God says, you know, obey this commandment and do this. Okay. You know, it feels like a leap, but is it really? See, notice these guys don't seem to be hesitating too much. I mean, off they go. They're trusting in something, aren't they? Well, first of all, they're trusting in the law of gravity. Another thing they're trusting in is they're trusting in the suit and the construction of the suit that they've been given as they're zooming down through this narrow corridor going who knows how fast, passing by big boulders. I don't know about you, but in my mind I'd be thinking, please don't let me crash, please don't let me crash. And off you're going. And they're also trusting in another thing that you'll see here in a minute as they get a little bit further down that hillside. How many of you think that'd be fun, though? Let me see your hands. Yeah. How many of you are married to people who think you better not try that? Yeah, right. Okay. So now, did you see that? He pulled his chute. So he's also trusting that in his parachute. This leaping off the cliff thing that he did, he didn't leap off that cliff saying, I hope I survive, right? It wasn't a wishful thinking kind of hope. He jumped off that cliff saying, I know I'm going to survive. He had confidence in his equipment. So the Bible teaches us that Bible hope is like that. We trust in what we know to be true. Hope is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a gift of the Spirit, like 1 Corinthians 12:9, like faith is. Romans 15:13. I'd like you to take your Bible, please, and open to Romans 15:13. We're going to read a few scriptures here this morning, and Romans 15:13 is the first one. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because why? My Bible says because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Bible hope comes from trusting in God based on His Word, based in the Bible. Seventh-day Adventists, I can't say this for all Christians because I know other denominations do not agree with this. But Seventh-day Adventists do not believe in blind faith, blind trust. True Bible faith is based on a fact. God never asks you to believe something without giving you evidence. This is why Jesus didn't jump off the pinnacle of the temple, because He had no basis upon which to make such a decision. To do something like that is called presumption. The difference between faith and presumption is that faith always has a thus saith the Lord. Amen? Amen? Presumption does not have a thus saith the Lord. People are often confused about the difference between the two. It's like money. Money is really not green or any other color. It's black and white. You either have it or you don't. And if you don't have it, you shouldn't spend it. It boils down to that. Trusting in God, having hope, is like that. What basis do I have for hope? Why should I say I have hope? If you do not have a basis for hope, then it's just wishful thinking and could get you into trouble. Blind optimism is not an admirable trait. Neither is pessimism. Blind pessimism is also not an admirable trait. True hope is based on a fact, according to the Bible. So he says we trust in God based on the information that God has given to us. Notice since you're there in Romans 15, go back to verse 4. In Romans 15, verse 4, such things, the scriptures, are given to us, it says, It says they are given to us to give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. See, God's promises are sure. There's at least 3,573 promises in the Bible, according to Glenn Kuhn. But he also said there were clusters of promises besides. God's promises are a fact yet to be fulfilled. If God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. He said, after Babylon would be the Medes and Persians. It happened. He said, after that would be the Greeks. It happened. He said, after that would be the Romans. It happened. And he said, after that, there would be a division of the kingdom. It happened. Whatever God says is going to happen is going to happen. It may not happen right now today, but if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. His word has never failed. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, he said, will not pass away. In Revelation 13-18, it said in the last days there was going to come a nation that would rise up at the end of time, and that nation would be a superpower in the world and would have great sway over the entire globe. And it's called the United States of America. It happened exactly the way God said it was going to happen. We see this over and over again in the Scripture. When God says something is happening, it's going to happen. And if God makes you a promise, he will always keep it. It may not be kept at the time you want it to be kept. It may not be kept in the way that you think it ought to be kept. But if God says he's going to give you something, he's going to give it to you. You can absolutely, literally sometimes, take that to the bank. Because God's word has never failed, and it never will. In fact, this is why archaeologists carry a Bible with them in the Middle East all the time now. They didn't used to. Archaeologists who were trained in secular learning institutions didn't want to believe in the Bible. They wanted to disprove the Bible. But the more and more they went into the Holy Land to look for things, the Bible kept being confirmed over and over and over again. And so now it's hard to find an archaeologist who doesn't have a copy of the Bible with him in his bag. Because he knows that when the Bible says there was a place, it was there. And then when the Bible says there was a person, that person actually existed. And when the Bible said an event took place, that event took place. And they keep finding that it happened exactly the way God said it happened. God's word is true. And you can trust his word. And when God says he's going to do something, you can absolutely have faith that it's going to happen. So turn back to Romans chapter 8, verse 23 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 through 25. Here he says, and we believers also groan. See, we're living in hopeless times. We are. This is a crazy time to be alive. I was reminiscing the other day, and I put this on my Facebook page, but I was thinking about just my grade school experience and what it was like when I went to grade school. The difference between what it was like when I went to grade school and what kids experience now in grade school is not just like night and day. I don't think there's any comparison. It is totally a different planet today. Just so different from when I grew up in grade school. And it wasn't a piece of cake when I grew up either, but now it's like there's no way to describe it. There's no adjective. There's no superlative to describe what it's like today. We're living in times, in fact, kids, I keep reading all this stuff all the time. I read and read and read and I read all this stuff, and I cannot believe what seven-year-olds know in grade school and the stuff that they talk about in public grade school. I cannot believe what they have to deal with and that they have to have armed guards in grade school walking the halls. And hopefully they actually go into the building if something takes place. I just had to say that. The thing is, though, the things that kids have to deal with today and what they grow up knowing, just the stuff. I mean, when I was a kid, I was kept blissfully ignorant on purpose about stuff, and I'm glad it was that way. But it's impossible, I think, these days. A lot of kids have phones when they're 7, 8, 9 years old. They're sending stuff back and forth, and other people are sending them stuff, and it's like this gigantic, great big network, and how do you put a filter on all that stuff? But here it says, in the midst of all this, yeah, we're groaning. We're having all this difficulty taking place. We don't like it. But it says that we long to be released from this sin and suffering. And it says, we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised. Praise the Lord. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we wait patiently and confidently for it because God said it's going to take place. I had a friend share this story. I don't know if you've heard this story. I'll try not to take too long, but it's just such an amazing story of how God takes care of things. It was a young man named Jose, 15 years old. He was stricken with a disease, and it was terminal. And he's laying in his hospital bed, and he's slowly dying there, and family members are gathering around. This was the day he was going to pass away, it looked like. And everybody was traumatized by this, of course, and just tears and sadness. They're trying to be brave for his sake. But what they didn't know was that God had a plan and something was taking place that would help to brighten their day. Weeks and weeks before, a young Seventh-day Adventist woman moved into this city. It was the first time that she had ever been separated from her family for that long. She had gone to Adventist schools all her life, and she had regular trips home from college, and they went to see her on occasion as well. They were a very tight family. And every year, they always celebrated her birthday. She had never celebrated her birthday alone. But this year, because she had graduated and she was now in a location too far away, she was going to have to celebrate her birthday all by herself. And so she had carefully saved $50 that she had set aside. And this was quite a number of years ago, and you'll understand why. She had set aside $50 because she wanted to get a brand new pair of New Balance running shoes. She wanted that for her birthday. So she set that money aside, and that's how she was going to celebrate her birthday. So when the day comes on her birthday, she's moaning and groaning to God in her devotions, which she always had very faithfully every single day. But on her birthday, she was upset that she couldn't be with her family. She was having a hopeless time. Some of us would call it a pity party, but she was having this hopeless time. And she was saying, "Lord, this is not okay. I don't like this. I've always been with my family. I'm very much alone. I don't know anybody. I don't like this." And she was just complaining. And the Lord said to her, this is what she said. The Lord spoke to her and said, "Do you really want to have a happy birthday?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I really do." And he said, "Well, then here's what you need to do. You need to take that $50 and go buy flowers. Go buy roses with that $50, as many as you can buy, and then give them out one by one to people, and then you'll have a happy birthday." And she said, "That's crazy." She was sure that couldn't be God. And so she kind of had, dialed her attitude up a little bit higher and, said that you wouldn't dare ask me to do that, to take the only $50 I've got for my birthday and go spend it that way. But he came back and it was so insistent, she knew it had to be God, even though she didn't want to admit it. And finally she said, okay. So she gets up off her knees and she busies herself getting herself ready. She goes out, she goes to a florist, and she buys $50 worth of red roses. I forget how many she had, but it was quite a few. And so then she says, she walks out of the florist shop with this batch of roses, and she goes, "Okay, God, I bought the roses. Now what do I do?" And the very first thing was there was a homeless guy sitting on the curb not far away, and she heard God say, in her way of saying it, "Go give one to that homeless guy." So she walks over to the homeless guy. She gets down. He's kind of sitting there, kind of hunched over, she said, with his head kind of hanging down. And she takes the flower and she puts it down like this underneath him and kind of puts it up to his face and said, "Sir, today is my birthday, and for my birthday, I have bought roses to give away, and I would like to give you one." And he took the rose and he sniffed it. Of course, don't you do that when you get a rose? He took the rose and he sniffed it. And then he looked up, and she said there were tears coming down his cheeks. And he said, "Young lady," he said, this is the first time anybody has done something beautiful for me in a long time." He said, "Thank you very much." And she had to admit, against her will, that she felt better. So she goes walking along, and the Lord just seemed, give that one. She gave a rose to a mother who was trying to take her kids across a busy street, and she was all upset. And when she finally got across the street, she was really upset, and kids were misbehaving, And so she walks up, "Ma'am, today's my birthday, and for my birthday, I have purchased these roses, and I'm giving them away, and I would like to give you a rose." And the lady looked up like, what? She couldn't believe it, and she took the rose, and she could, the Adventist girl could see that, and her name was Jennifer, by the way, Jennifer could see that this lady was visibly improved in her attitude because of receiving that red rose. So this continued for quite a while till she had only one left. So she's standing on the corner with this one rose left, and she says, "Well, Lord, I have to admit," she said, "that my birthday is a lot happier because of this." She said, "I'm glad I listened to your advice." She said, "Now what do I do with my last rose?" And he said, "Somebody in that hospital needs a red rose." So she goes walking across the street. She goes into where the receptionist is. She says, "Ma'am, today's my birthday. And for my birthday, I purchased a lot of red roses, and I've been giving them away to people. And I have one left. And I wondered if you could tell me if anyone here in the hospital might appreciate a red rose." And she didn't, without hesitation, she said, "Absolutely." She said, "Jose, up on the second floor," she gave her the room number. She said, "Today is probably the day he's going to pass away. I think the family would really appreciate it if you took him a red rose." She said, "Okay, I will." So she goes up to the second floor, to the right room. She starts to go in the room, and here's half a dozen or more people standing around, and she sees Jose by the bedside. She taps on the door, and a lady comes over. And she says, "Ma'am, today is my birthday, and for my birthday, I purchased some red roses that I've been giving to people, and I had just one left. And the lady at the reception desk said that maybe someone here might appreciate a red rose." And she said, "Yeah." She said, "That's beautiful." She says, that's wonderful." She said, "Please give it to Jose." She said, "He's there in the bed. I think he would really appreciate that." So she walked over, was guided over by the lady, and she came over to Jose's bedside, and she placed the rose on his pillow next to his face. And he was pretty weak at this point, but he could see a little bit what was going on, and he noticed the flower by his head, and he turned his head, and he sniffed the fragrance, and he smiled a big smile, and he said, "Thank you so much for bringing me this red rose." And they chatted for a little bit, and then she left. Jennifer left. But as she walked out the room and was down the hall a little bit, she heard hurried footsteps behind her, and the lady said, "Young lady, young lady." And so Jennifer stopped, she turned around, and here was this woman, one of the ladies who was in the room, and she says, "I have to ask you to give me more details about this." She said, "Why did you bring a red rose here today?" So she told her the story, and then she said, "You have no idea what a godsend you are." She says, "Yesterday," she said, "I am Jose's godmother, and yesterday when I came to visit him, I asked him if there was anything at all that I could do for him, and he said, the only thing that I can think of that I would like to have is a red rose." And she said, "I meant to take care of it right away, but the florist shop was closed. It was already late at night. I said to myself, I'll do it tomorrow, and I'll take it tomorrow." And she said, "I have been so completely, just absolutely mind-blowingly busy all day. I have not even had lunch. I haven't even had the opportunity to get outside the office." And she said, "As soon as I left the office, I came here." And she said, "I admit, I completely forgot about the red rose until you showed up with it." And she said, "Then I remembered that he wanted that red rose. And now here you are. You come in and you bring this red rose." She said, "This is a miracle. This is a miracle." And she said, "So why did you come to do this?" And she told her about how she had $50 and how she was kind of buy a pair of New Balance running shoes and how she talked to the Lord and how she wrestled over that. And the lady standing there with a shocked look on her face. And so she takes her purse out and she opens her purse and she reaches in and she pulls out her business card. And on her business card is her name and what she does. She's a vice president for New Balance running shoes. And on the back of her card, she says, "Now, what is your name?" And she said, "My name," and she wrote Jennifer's name down. And she says, "Whenever Jennifer needs a new pair of New Balance running shoes, please give them to her at my order." And she signed her name. She says, "For the rest of your life, if you need a new pair of New Balance running shoes, here you go." Now, I know this is a true story because she's an Adventist young lady, and Ruthie Jacobson knew her personally and wrote down all the details, and that's how come I know that story. You see, whenever you come to God with anything, you can trust Him, even if it's a red rose, even if it's a pair of New Balance running shoes. He is our hope. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, John says, "We write these things." He says, "I'm telling you all the things that Jesus did. We saw Him, we heard Him, we touched Him. We know that what He said is true, and we are writing these things to you so that you who read these things will know that you can have the same joy, the same hope as we ourselves have. In Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, we've been in Romans quite a bit here. Romans chapter 5, the Bible has a lot to say about hope, and Romans especially talks about it. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, he says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now here's Frank. That's his real name, Frank Herrera, and I have his permission to tell his story. Frank, I met in Spokane, and he had been raised as a Seventh-day Adventist and lost his way along life's road and had absented himself from church for quite a long time. So as Frank is now coming back to church, he comes to our church. We get acquainted, and he says, hey, would you come to my home and give me Bible studies? He said, I got baptized when I was 14. He said, but I've forgotten so much. And he said, I really feel the need. And he says, I need help with my family. I need help with some questions I have. And I said, sure. So I came to his home, and we started studying the Bible. And I never brought up the subject of tithing at all, but he did. He brought it up. And he said, Pastor, I remember that the Bible speaks about returning tithe to God. He says, I have a business. And he said, my business is doing okay. And what his business was he would pop popcorn in his little factory he had there, and he would flavor it and dispense it. If you go to the east side of the mountains and you buy popcorn at Fred Meyer's or you buy popcorn in several other places, you may very well be buying Frank's popcorn because he packages it and provides for it and stocks the shelves and all that stuff. So he's telling me all about this, and he says, Pastor, I've really been under conviction that I need to return my tithe. Can you help me understand what that is? And I said, sure. So we studied in the Bible about how returning tithe is 10% of your increase. As a business person, after all of your expenses for that product has been paid, has been done, then whatever the profit is after you have taken care of the expenses of making that product, that is your profit, so 10% of your increase. And he said, okay. He said, that's reasonable. He said, that makes sense. He said, I don't know how I'm going to do it. He said, because like most people, I spend what I got. And he says, it's going to mean that I don't pay somebody probably. And I said, well, Frank, that's between you and God. I said, I'm not here to tell you to do it on my authority. I said, you already know that God says this is what he wants us to do. And he said, yeah. He says, I do. And so he said, Pastor, he said, will you pray with me? He says, I'm going to do this. I said, okay. So we knelt in prayer right there in his living room with his wife, who had not been raised as a Seventh-day Adventist and who was taking Bible studies for the first time. And I eventually rebaptized him and baptized her. So, but anyway, as we were studying there and praying there, he made this decision. And when I left, he said, Pastor, I'm going to be returning my tithe this Sabbath. He said, please pray for me. I said, I certainly will. So that Sabbath, he did return his tithe. It was a fairly sizable check, and he returned that tithe. And as he did so, he said it was with some fear and trepidation. But he said, I made the decision to do this later. He said, I knew God had said that if I trusted him, he wouldn't let me down. He said, I decided to take God at his word and put him to the test like he said to do. He said, so I did. And then he told me this, the next time we visited, this happened in a week's time. The next time I visited him, he said, Pastor, he says, you'll never believe what God did. I said, what did God do? He says, well, I turned in the check, and he told me how much it was. And he said, and that meant I wasn't going to be able to pay certain creditors that I needed to pay that month. But I said, I'm going to trust God. He said, Pastor, he said, this week in the mail, I got a letter and a check from a man who has owed me, and it was three times the amount he had turned in on tithe. He has owed me that money for 2 years, and he has never paid me. And he said, finally, this week, after I returned my tithe, he said, don't tell me there's not a connection. He said, I trusted God, and God kept his word. Don't you think so? And I said, amen. What do you say? I mean, those things don't just happen. And so he said, now, not only can I pay my creditors? But I have twice as much as I turned in for tithe. And he said, I've had some equipment that I needed to repair, and I also have the money to do that. He said, I'm going to return my tithe from now on. See, Frank has hope. He had hope. What was his hope? Was his hope wishful thinking? Well, I don't know if I'm going to be blessed or not, but boy, you know, I'm going to, you know. No, God said that if we return the tithe, he would bless us. And so he put God to the test, and God did not let him down. So he returned his tithe, and now Frank has lots of hope. He's a faithful Christian man to this day, still going to church over there in Spokane. So here's some things as we face hopeless times that we can all count on. First of all, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If I have Jesus, I have eternal life. There's no guarantees about our health or about how long we will live. No guarantees at all. But there is a guarantee that when this life is over, if we have Jesus, we have eternal life. We can go to rest. We can go to sleep, like Beth Ann said earlier in her children's story. And we can know when we close our eyes that that's not the end of the story. That there's more beyond. And we can trust that God will give us that gift of eternal life when he comes and resurrects his children. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it teaches us that not only can we have hope for eternal life, but as we walk with God and obey his laws, we can have hope for a better life right now. See, in the Bible, there are laws governing marriage. There are laws governing raising children. There are laws that have to do with prosperity. There are laws that have to do with health. And as we come into harmony with these laws, our lives won't be perfect, but they will be much improved because of God's blessing that he has established through his laws. And so as we obey his word, we find that our life now is made better as well. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we also have the hope of the second coming of Jesus, the blessed hope, like that great hymn written in 1962 by Wayne Hooper. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this strength that Christ alone imparts. Strength in his word. Faith in his word. It's a great hope that we have in Christ and in his word, which never fails. My testimony to you today is not having been raised a Christian and having given my life to Jesus when I did at the age of 17. I look back on my life and my testimony will always be he has been faithful to his word. Whatever he has promised, he will fulfill. Put your trust in God. He will not let you down. I'd like you to listen to this short testimony. It's about 2 minutes, and we need the sound turned up, and hopefully it will get started here. And if not, I'll tell you the story.
And I remember thinking, okay, I don't deserve to live. Why do I even exist?
Okay, let's see. I think we need to back up. I apologize. So we'll do this again. I'll see if it works this time.
I held a razor blade to my wrist. And I remember thinking, I don't deserve to live. Why do I even exist? I grew up in a home that was very abusive, very violent. My dad was in prison the majority of my life. He went to prison when I was 5. For child molestation, and my mom was a prostitute, drug addict. My mom tried to kill me. She grabbed my neck so hard, and I remember her saying three or four times, she said, are you ready to die tonight, Stephanie? And I just looked at her. I didn't do anything. I just stared off into space, just thinking, I didn't do anything. Well, then she finally gave up and took me into another room and pushed me down and said, you need to sit here and think about why you deserve to live. And I heard this still small voice inside of me. I don't know what it was. To this moment, I feel that it was God. But I remember just hearing this, I'm not finished with you yet.
You have become my reason. You have become my reason.
I three jobs and put myself through school. And there was a family near my senior year in high school. There was a girl who was a cheerleader. She was nothing like me. Her family invited me up for dinner one night once they found out who I was. And after she introduced me to them, they invited me over for dinner. And I went to her house, and they had asked me to come live with them. And I wasn't even a Christian at this time. I thought it would be nice to have a family. So I moved in with them, and they had an extra room and accepted me and loved me and taught me for that short period of time what a family should look like. And I'm very, very grateful for them. And if it weren't for them and the body of Christ, their church, taking me in and taking care of me, then I don't know where I would be today. Now I have a master's degree in counseling and a wonderful husband and two beautiful daughters, Abby and Emma, and they're the love of our life. And I have a relationship with my mom, and it is being restored. She is not a drug user anymore. She's not a prostitute. I feel like God's redeeming her, and He's working on her.
Amen. I'd like you to stand with me as we pray. There's always hope, because there's always God. And even in the darkest of circumstances, those circumstances are made bearable and are often mitigated when we put our trust in God's Word. I don't know what's going on in your heart and life in every case here today, but I know we all live on planet Earth. We all get the same bad news faithfully delivered to our television sets and our computers. We all have to deal with surprises that happen to us. And I just want to testify to you that you can safely trust God in everything. Do what He says. Obey His Word. You'll never be sorry. Let's pray. Dear Father, in the midst of angry times, when it seems that our government cannot agree on anything except fighting each other, in the midst of violent times when people walk the streets and even enter our schools and destroy life, when the weather seems to be destructive and crazy, when disease is rampant and lives are lost, we come to You, Lord, in these times, just before the second coming of Jesus, and we ask You to help us lift the light of hope high for the world to see. For we have a Savior. We have an eternal destiny. We have a better reality when we obey Your Word than so many people have in their lives today. So help us, Lord, to always paint a bright picture of Your face for people to see, so that they may understand that what's going on in this world is not permanent, and it doesn't have to be their reality either. Please, Lord, give us the ability to proclaim Your beautiful truths to the people who are so desperately in need of it. Forgive our sins, Lord. Keep our names in the book of life. And when You come and fulfill that promise, we will rejoice with great joy because our hope was not misplaced. Please take a moment now in silent prayer, as is our habit to do. Is there any part of your life that you have felt a little hopeless? Maybe your income, maybe a relationship, somebody you trusted let you down, some loss in life. Hope is not automatic. It is a choice. Won't you put your trust in God today? Give it to Him in prayer and let Him give you His peace. You said, "Come to Me, Lord, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Help us to trust You fully and completely so that our hearts will always be filled with hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Oh, yes, my Lord, what a morning. My Lord, what a morning. when the stars begin to fall.